So good morning. We're really glad you're here. It was funny this week. We were talking in a meeting I was in about what are the distinctives, what are the uniqueness things about Quest, because every Christian church all up and down this street and in every other street on one level has exactly the same purpose, right? Our purpose is this, is to help people walk with Jesus. That's our purpose. It's pretty simple. And every church has the same purpose. But if you go into one church or another, sometimes they just feel a little different. And all that is personality. That's not the core of it. We're all about the same core. But our personality is, there was a couple here several weeks ago who came for the very first time. And they were used to a much more formal environment. We tend to be slightly on the informal. Or maybe extremely on the informal, or whatever you think. But they came and they enjoyed it, but they said, "Yeah, we probably won't be back," you know. And I totally understood. I get it, and it's really okay, right? Someone who needs a little more formal environment, and it's all right. In fact, it kind of breaks my heart a little bit that we miss with people, but also I know we can't just be everything to everybody in every way at all the time, you know. So you just kind of go, "Well, this is who we are." Good or bad, this is who we are, and it's kind of the reality of us. So if you're here for the first time, what I assume is that you came here for all sorts of reasons. You came here, at the end of the day, probably to say, how does God fit? How does God fit? And how do I fit? How do I fit in this whole thing? And so we're going to try to talk about that today. But I hope and pray that God would speak to you where you're at, just for who you are. The real you, not the fake you, not the you that you wish you were, but the you that you really are. And I pray that God would just simply meet you there. So let me just pray to that end, and then we'll move on. Father, thank you for this morning that we don't have to come here. We don't have to, like, fake it, though we try. We put on some of our best clothing for an informal service, but we put on some of our best duds. But Father, you know who we are, in all the good and all the bad and all the broken and all the beautiful. You know who we are. And actually, we don't know who you are all that well. We need to know you better, understand you better, and be able to embrace you more. And Father, we come because we have this sneaking suspicion, but we're sometimes not quite sure that we can embrace you because we're not sure you want to embrace us. And that is maybe the lie of the world, is that your heart is not with us or for us. And yet we see in the scriptures that it says, for God, you so loved us that you gave your only son. Your inclination towards us is love. Without violating your holiness, you are full of love and compassion towards us. And so this morning, help us to understand that and see that more practically as we look at this letter that Paul wrote to his friends in Philippi. And may we understand that maybe in some way you wrote this to us here in Wildwood. So to that end, we invite you, not because we need to invite you, but we in a sense more surrender ourselves to hear your voice. And so speak to us today. Amen. All right, we're in a study of the book of the letter, really, we call Philippians. It's written to believers in Philippi, which is in up the upper part of Greece. So if we were to turn our room into a map, we won't totally redo it, but Philippi is right about here. And so we come from, this is Greece right in here. Over there's Italy. On the far side, we've got Rome, and Paul is over there in Rome, he under arrest, in house arrest, in prison, if you will, and he writes a letter to his friends in Philippi, whom he had already visited three times. First time on his one particular trip, and the second and third time on another trip that he went through there twice, and so they'd become really important to him. And so he writes them a letter, because he's not really sure what's going to happen in Rome. He's not sure if he's going to get beheaded or if they're going to release him. It looks like, we're not totally sure, that Paul did get released from his imprisonment there, and he spent a little bit of time in freedom and then was rearrested and was executed in Rome. But he's not really sure at this point what's going to happen when he writes this. And so I think what this letter is all about is perspective, which is probably a rational thing to do. When you're about to be executed, you would begin to try to get some perspective in your own life and in the lives of other people. And so it's all about perspective. And from that perspective, he begins to talk a little bit about joy, or the fact that he can begin to understand God's presence and his grace in the midst of his circumstances. And so he needs perspective, and that's what we're talking about here. And a definition maybe of perspective is the capacity to view things in their true relations. How's all this fit together? Or in their relative importance? And so he's trying to evaluating that and trying to put that out there. So and if the reality is, when we think about it, is we all have highs and lows in life, don't we? There are great highs and great lows. There are good things and there are bad things. It's all part of the deal. There are victories and there are defeats in life. That's just the way it is. And we hate that part, right? Because deep down inside of us, we all want to go back to the Garden of Eden where it was all perfect. And we keep pounding the table. You know, we just pound the table and say, I want it to be perfect and I want it now. We keep wanting to go back to the Garden of Eden. But he doesn't allow us to go back to the Garden of Eden. He says, no, you need to go that way. Someday we're going to make this perfect. But you have to go down through this journey of life and to kind of figure it out and deal with it. That's the challenge of life this side of heaven. And so there are these victories. So we ask this question, how do we integrate this dichotomy of the good and the bad, the highs and the lows, of the victories and defeats? How do we do that? Well, we have to get a perspective. Secondly, how do we keep that perspective? It's by seeing life from God's point of view. And then how do we discover his point of view? We have to see it in his word. And most practically, most incredibly, we see it in his son, in his person, the way Jesus lived it, dealt with life. That's where we find the most incredible part of this. So here's our one-point perspective that we kind of edited and improved for last week is this one-point perspective that we need to see life from. Is there are some insights that help us begin to see how things might, should, could, will, and do fit together in our lives in light of the sovereign and redemptive work of Christ and purposes of Christ in our lives. Begin to say, how do these things fit together? We never get it perfectly this side of heaven, but we want to see those both in eternity as well as in our daily lives with Christ, in our walks with him, through his truths of the word and the presence of the Spirit as he begins to convict us. So, in the last several weeks, we've learned these perspectives. So as along this journey that we walk on, and we don't see it all, right? You're on a path, you're on a trail going through the mountains, we talked about last week. As we go on that, we don't get the whole picture all the time. But what are the things that we need to remember on that path that are true? Here's some things that Paul said is true. God is not finished with us yet. You might feel like he's quit on you, or given up on you, or counted you as worthless. I've moved on. I've left you behind. Guess what? It never is true. Never. God is not finished with you yet. You are still a work in progress. Hopefully that's encouraging to you, you know, that there's still growth. He hasn't quit. Secondly, God will be faithful to do his part in transforming our lives. He will be faithful to do that. And in fact, the ultimate quality he wants to build into us is love, which at the end of the day reveals his glory. Next, we talked about the fact that we're not victims of our circumstances. We're not victims of that. And nor are we dissuaded by the ill intent of others. That happens in this world. But we don't have to be deterred by that, waylaid by that, caught off guard by that. So then this week, or last week, we talked about this, the fact that the circumstances will work out to honor God as a result of us praying for each other and the presence of the Holy Spirit. So I don't know if you thought about it this week, praying for each other. Your prayers matter. Exactly how that works and moves God, I can't tell you. All I know is it matters to pray for one another. I want you to really think about it this week. How often can you pray for someone and bring him before the Lord and just say, Lord, I pray for this. This week, pray for Ben. Ben has got a broken leg. It's a pretty serious broken leg. And the pain is really a bummer. So for Ben Hicks, but just think all the needs that are in this room and beyond this room to pray for them. Now, this morning, this week, here's what I want to say. Our lives, this is what Paul wants to say, our lives have value, meaning, and purpose, even when they are accompanied by suffering. That's not a real popular idea if you want to, you know, let's be real about it today. We're going to talk about suffering a little bit. Oh, like, well, I'd rather not. But the reality is we all go through it. I mean, every one of us suffers in life. There are three kinds of suffering. One is the suffering at the hands of other people. People cause us to suffer. They impact us. And that's hard. when it's done to us. There's another kind of suffering that is a kind of a general suffering. Everybody goes through it. When a flood comes, guess what? A lot of people get affected. You know, it's not aimed exactly at you, though you're part of that. And we suffer because of just the reality of around us. The third kind of suffering, though, is when you take a stand for something and you suffer for it. That's the kind of suffering that Paul's going to talk about here. When you stand someplace, you're not wishy-washy about everything. You finally say, here's what I think is true. And others say, I think you're wrong. And I'm going to cause you to hurt as a result. That's what we're going to talk about today. But we're going to start in a whole other place. So let's go to Philippians. And just to kind of remind us where we were last week. He says he's going to rejoice in Philippians 1:18. He says, I'm going to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that everything will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be ashamed, not be at all ashamed, but with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. I'll rejoice in that. Wow, that's an incredible thought. Now, let's go on to verse 21. He says, this incredible statement. Just think of the perspective here. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, you guys, let's just think, wow, that's an amazing statement, right? And you kind of think, well, it sounds cool, but what in the world does that mean? And I love this because he talks here about life and about death. The realities that we all wrestle with. Yesterday, I wish you could have been here. Downstairs in the afternoon, we hosted a group of Young Life kids from Lincoln, Nebraska. So they were doing a weekend retreat. These guys on staff with Young Life are geniuses. Because any youth retreat, the biggest nightmare, if you've ever been involved in youth ministry, the biggest nightmare for a weekend retreat is when you put them in a hotel for the night. You know, because then you have to get three or four adults to spend the entire night up in the hallways, making sure that they're not getting out of their room and heading down the street to find something to eat. You know, right? Like high school boys, right? 2 a.m, perfect time in the entire world to eat. You know, so they're like sneaking out and headed down to Burger King to get something to eat. Or they have this tendency in the high school world to say, hey, let's go hang out in the girls' room, right? Okay, it's just, that's life. That's the way it goes, right? And so it's a nightmare. The rest of it's great. That is a nightmare. So what are these guys? These guys are brilliant. They load up the kids on Friday evening over in Lincoln, Nebraska, put them on buses, and drive all night to St. Louis. So no hotel room, right? Tough to do anything too bad on a bus. And so they take them, and they go to City Museum in the morning. And only one kid got hurt, which is a miracle, right? Out of 150 kids, only one got his forehead split open by something he hit. Boom. And they had it all wrapped up. He looked awesome. And so then they do what they call club, which is basically a time, like a youth group thing where they come and they do games and they sing. And they try to begin to reveal that Christ is relevant to life. It was awesome downstairs. And then they break into small groups that they call campaigners. They kind of small groups and discuss it. And they're all over down there. And I'm sitting there watching. And it brought back for me this whole idea of life and death. And here's why it happened for me. When I was a young person, I had a couple of friends die. One of a heart attack in middle school. And in ninth grade, I had a friend who was killed as he was robbing a store. And I began to wrestle with what's this thing called death and what's this thing called life and how does it make a difference to me? If I could have a friend of mine in eighth grade die of a heart attack, that could happen to me. If I had a friend get shot and killed robbing a store because he got into that early drug culture of which I was on the edges of, that could happen to me. And I was trying to put life together. I was trying to figure it out. And so I was going to this group called Young Life at my high school. And I went to this camp called Castaway in Minnesota. And yesterday they were advertising where they're going to take the kids from Lincoln, Nebraska this summer, to Castaway. And they began to talk about what Christ did at this camp. And then the next year I worked on their work crew at Malibu in Canada. And then the next year I got to be summer staff. This was an incredibly life-changing experience for me because I was trying to wrestle with what life and death is all about. And they're trying to tell these kids who live in exactly the same kind of world and exactly a totally different kind of world than I grew up in 45 years ago. But they are doing the same things. And they're trying to figure out what's this thing called life and what's this thing called death. And here, In verse 21, he says, Paul had come to the place where he said, for me to live is all about Christ. What he's doing in me, how he's changing me and touching me, how he's giving me perspective on life itself. Without Christ, I would just be kind of floating around the world trying to figure it out still, trying to fill that empty spot. Blaise Pascal, the famous French philosopher and physicist, once said that we have a God-shaped vacuum in our hearts that we keep trying to fill with everything else, but it's not shaped for anything else except for God himself. And Jesus Christ, who him sent, that's what it's made for. And we fill it with alcohol, we fill it with pornography, we fill it with activities, we fill it with shopping, we try to fill that vacuum with all sorts of things, right? Of course we do. We try to fill it with things that at the end of the day are cheap substitutes for God. Even frankly, we try to fill it up with church, religious activities, and none of them satisfy. Only a relationship with Christ, to know him deeply. And that's why he says here, for me to live, it's about him. It's not about being a missionary. It's about him. Understanding his love. Understanding his concern. Understanding his compassion. And the fact that he's aimed at me personally. His love for me, and it motivates me to move and to live. It's all about Christ himself. And for him to die, for most of us when we think about die, you think, wow, how can I avoid that at all costs, right? I mean, that's like the ultimate end. It's the ultimate insult. It's like, and all of a sudden, Paul had begun to understand that to die for him meant moving on to eternity in the presence of Christ, face to face. He's like, man, I can't wait. It'd be awesome. This is a cruel world. It is a cruel world in so many different ways, right? But in so many other ways, it's not. Let's be real. There's so much brokenness and pain and destruction on all sorts of different levels. And sometimes it just gets you to think, man, could I just go be with God? And that's what he's saying. To die, man, it'd be a gain. And look, he's going to explain it here for a second. Look at verse 22 over on the live side. If I'm to live in the flesh, it means fruitful labor for me. If I get to stay, if the Romans don't kill me, I have something to do. It's meaningful, it's purposeful, it's valuable. I get to live in this fruitful labor in life for what God wants to do in my life and in the lives of other people. He's excited about it. He goes, man, it'd be awesome to stay. And then he makes this kind of in-between statement. He says, yet, which will I choose? I cannot tell. Not that he was going to have total control over it. Because which one's going to happen? I'm hard-pressed between the two. Because I understand living has its value, and death I get to be with Christ. Which one? Now, look in verse 23 at the end. He says, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Ooh. You guys all have to be honest with you. I get it, but I don't get it. It's hard to get there and say, you know what? If I had to die, I just got to go be with the Lord. It'd be awesome. More alive there than I am here. Right? Of course I would be. In a non-broken place where there's no suffering. Any of those kinds of sufferings we talked about. He goes, that's my desire. But, look at this, the big but, circle your butts, 24. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary. For your account, Philippians. If I get to stay, it's for your good. Wow. Look at this in verse 25. Convinced of this. Convinced that staying has a value. He says, I know that I will remain. Let's circle it. I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. If I get to stay and I'm convinced of this, I know I'll get to remain for your good. I want to invest my life in you, he says, and for the cause of Christ. You know, sometimes in our lives, we don't invest it. We simply spend it. You know the difference? You can spend your life. You can spend money on this or that or whatever. And we kind of do that, right? We just buy all sorts of toys. It starts young, right? You buy toys. When you get older, you simply buy toys. They're just more expensive. They're more powerful. They go faster. You know, I have an ATV. I want a bigger ATV. We just spend. But what about investing our lives, our time, our energy, our abilities, our love, investing it in something that will have an impact beyond itself? Are we spending our lives or are we investing our lives? I think that's what he's saying here. And he said, I know that if I remain, I'm going to invest my life in your joy and the faith that you have in Christ and the encouragement I'd like to give you. I'd like to invest it so that in me, you may have ample cause to glory in Christ. Because of his investment in them, that they would have ample cause to say, God is awesome. And because of my coming to you again. He goes, if I get to come again, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to invest my life in you guys. It's pretty powerful, isn't it? He's not going to spend his life, he's going to invest his life. Now, look at this in verse 27. He goes, if that's going to happen, if I'm going to do that, and if we're all going to do that together, he says, now, let me just give you a few thoughts. Verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. If we're going to do that, let's live in a way that's worthy of what he's called us to. And there's going to be three things here he's going to say about us. If we're going to invest our lives in the cause of Christ in this place and in this community and in this region, there's probably three qualities he's going to call us to. So here he says, so whether I come to see you or I am absent, I may hear of you that you are doing these three things. First of all, standing firm in one spirit. You can almost see him looking at these soldiers that are guarding him. And they were equipped to stand firm. A Roman soldier, on his shoes, they had cleats on the bottom, a lot like you'd see, like almost football cleats today, so that they could stand firm. And you'd take your stance and you'd stand firm. Here it says to stand firm in the spirit. And there's this idea of doing it together. To stand firm in what God is doing. And the spirit, whether it be the Holy Spirit or just the spirit of man's heart and woman's heart, he says, I want you to stand firm. Don't be pushed around by the issues of your world. Don't get pushed one way by that wave and another way by another wave, but stand firm, the scriptures say. And he says, that's what I want you to do. Whether I come to you or I'm absent, I want to hear that you're standing firm in the gospel, together in the spirit. Secondly, I want you to have one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. When Roman soldiers moved forward, they moved to get forward together. They were in a line. They didn't break up. They were a powerful unit when they moved together in a line together. And here he says, I want you to, in one mind, in your head, strive side by side for the faith of the gospel. I want you to move together. I don't want you to be split apart. Keeping this unity is critically important. Standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And next, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. Do not be afraid. Be courageous. Your opponent is not stronger than me. I am stronger than that. Do not be afraid. Sometimes I think we live in this world and we live in a tremendous amount of fear because it's a crazy place. And we don't have to live in fear of the opponent. We can stand firm and courageous. Strive together and not be afraid. And then look at this. Here's the result. This is a clear sign to them for their destruction, but for your salvation. And that's from God. That's a clear sign. When we're together, we create unity. We strive together with the gospel. We stand firm together. We're not afraid. It is a clear sign of their own destruction, the enemy, and those who are against this. But for our salvation, it's from God himself. Now, let's wrap up this thing, and we'll get to the suffering part because it's part of it. Okay? So he says this in verse 29, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ. Now, you guys, let's talk about it for a second. It has been granted to you. Means he gave it to us. He, in fact, gave it out of his goodness to us. He granted to us. So when you get granted something, like when you someone passes away and there's an inheritance. In a sense, this word describes it's granted to you. You get a certain thing. Now, we've even talked with our kids about, you know, like when we kick the bucket, what do you want? You know, you look in a house and what would you like to take? It's, you know, we'll just kind of identify it now. We'll put a sticker on the bottom, put your name on it. You know, so that when everybody comes through, they'll go, okay, that's Tori's. Okay, that's Travis's. You know, all right, Toby, you get that one. And we'll just put it on there. It's been granted to them. Here's what you get. Okay? So here it says, it is granted to you that for the sake of Christ, first of all, that you should not only believe in him, but that's a key, that's the key start, right? It has been granted to us. He has drawn us to himself and granted to us to believe. To say in all the world, to make sense out of life and death, Christ is the core. To believe and trust, entrust ourselves to him. It's been granted to us to not only believe in him, but then look at this, but also to suffer for his sake. Think, well, I don't know. I didn't really sign up for that part. I don't really like it. It's just so not. In Christianity, there's a whole section of Christianity in America that would say, suffering's not part of it. It's all the good stuff. Never the suffering. But you know what? You will suffer. We will suffer. For anything that you stand for, there will be people who disagree with you. And sometimes in an increasingly hostile culture, people stand against you with vehementness. They are totally going to get in your face. We don't need to be people who get in each other's face. But there is a suffering that goes on. Shakespeare wrote, maybe his most powerful thing he ever wrote was the play Hamlet. And in Hamlet, Hamlet himself is a prince, and he is away at school. And while he's there, he gets news from home that his father has been assassinated. And he's been assassinated by his own brother, Hamlet's uncle. Because it's a power play, and he assassinates the king. By the time Hamlet gets home, not only has he assassinated the king, but he's taken the king's wife, Hamlet's mother, as his own wife. And Hamlet is here in this incredibly difficult place of having his father assassinated and his mother taken as the murderer's wife. And he begins to struggle, what do I do with that? In proper Elizabethan England, to suffer would mean that you would be patient and allow God to be the one who would take revenge, that you wouldn't do it yourself. And Hamlet finds himself in this dilemma. What am I going to do? Am I going to kill my uncle? Or will I simply kill myself? Because he says to suffer the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune or the outrageous fate that he's in. What will I do? Do I kill my uncle? Do I kill myself? Or do I kill him and in the process lose my own life? Which is exactly what happens in the play. And he suffers for the sake of the kingdom that his father represented. Would he do it patiently? I think that's what we're faced with here, that we would suffer for his sake. We would take a stand for what is right and good. That we would take a stand for his grace in our own lives and in the lives of others. That his grace is offered to every person. Will we suffer the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune for the cause of his kingdom and his grace? I think that's what he's calling us to. And it'll speak more loudly in our culture than anything else. That when we are wronged, we would not slap back. But we would with kindness suffer for the sake of Christ. And in verse 30, he wraps it up by saying, engaged in the same conflict that you saw that I had. Because when he was with the Philippians originally, what happened? He got arrested, he got stoned, he got beaten, he got thrown out of town. He was mistreated, and they watched it and they saw it. And now they know he's in Rome, and the same thing's happening again. He's under arrest, being accused of all sorts of things, and maybe facing execution. And he says, and now here that I still have. And he says that you have the same conflict. You're beginning to understand the persecution. Suffer for Christ, he says. So here's the deal. In spite of all the highs and lows, goods and bads, and victories and defeats in life, Paul believes that God is trustworthy and that he is inclined towards us rather than against us, and that living with that mindset can give us direction and establish our stability even when the world is beyond our ability to control. God is at work. Here's the big idea for today. Our lives have value, meaning, and purpose, even when they're accompanied by suffering. They do. God has given that to us. Paul was excited about it. Whether he lived or died, to live is Christ and to die is gain. He understood the powerfulness of investing his life, not just spending it. So let me just ask you a few questions. Therefore, what now? What do we do with this? So let me just, by way of a few questions, as we come to communion here, maybe you come with this in mind. First of all, are you spending your life or are you investing your life? Are you just spending it? Are you investing it in your heart for the cause of Christ, which goes far beyond our lives, far more important than just our lives? Are you spending it or are you investing it? I think that's what Paul would ask us today. Are you spending it or investing it? Let me ask a second question. Are you willing to not only believe in Christ, but to suffer the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune for the honor of God and for the advancement of his kingdom? He's called us, he has granted it to us, not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his sake. As we come to communion this morning, if you're here this morning and you're a believer in Jesus, it doesn't matter if you're a member of this church or you go to this church, this is a place for you to come. If you're a skeptic or an inquirer, I haven't bought this yet, I'm just wrestling with it, I'm thinking about it, this would probably not be an appropriate place, because when we come to this place called communion, what we do is we come and the bread represents his body that was broken for us. And the juice represents his blood that he shed for us. And we do it here in Quest by way of what we call intinction. You'll just dip it in and take it together. But what happens here is that we come and we recognize Christ's suffering for us. And in a sense, we come and say, I may not be terribly excited about this Christ, but I'm willing to suffer too. I'm willing to not only believe, but I'm willing to suffer. Could we make it as little as possible? But I'm willing to suffer for you. Because knowing you gives me life. For to know him is life, and to die is gain. And I come here to honor you and to love you, and to honor your suffering for me, and to offer myself for the suffering you may ask me to do. See, guys, it's a huge question, right? It's a giant question. But there is meaning and purpose and value in our lives, even when it is accompanied by suffering. And he will meet us in the midst of it. He will walk with you through the whole midst of it. And by having perspective, we can enter into joy of God's grace in the midst of our circumstances, okay?